I have an affinity for this game. I never got to buy it. I never got to possess it as a kid. It's something that stayed on my Christmas list for a few years, but for some reason, I guess my parents didn't think I needed anything else to encourage me to have more energy, so they didn't buy me this kind of a game. But when I was in college, we were given the task of writing a game, a computerized version of board games. And you put them from the hat, and believe it or not, this is the one that I drew. And so if you go out trolling on some of the very old internet sites and you run across a downloadable version of Perfection that you can install, and it's free, if you look at the author, it's probably mine, because I wrote this and it's probably still trolling out on the internet somewhere. But I have a question for you. How many people here today believe you're perfect? I am so glad I don't have any hands. Here's a better question. How many of you believe it is possible for someone who is still living to become perfect? It's funny. Question two is really quite simple, because if you look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a man perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There's that word. God called Noah perfect. In Job chapter 1:1, we get, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was," here's a good word, "blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." It's funny when we listen to God talk about Noah, and we listen to God talk about Job, he calls them perfect and blameless. Yet here they are, two men walking on this planet the same way that I do it. They put their pants on. I guess they didn't really wear pants back then, but if they did wear pants, I guess they would put them on one leg at a time. I got a feeling they probably ate. They probably had their moments of weakness, but God called them blameless and perfect. See, when I ask you that question, are you perfect, or do you think people can become perfect, I think the real problem is our definition of perfect. You see, perfect as we define it is defined as having all the required or desired elements, qualities, or characteristic. And that brings us to our little game of perfection. Do you notice how this game was played? If you didn't, let me explain how this game is played. They would take the board and you'd push it down, and it goes click. Then you turn the timer to 60 seconds. And there were all these shapes and pieces. And so you'd start the game going, and then you try to gather the right pieces and fit them into the right places all before the clock went off. And if you didn't make it and the clock went off before you got all the pieces, the board would come springing back up and all the pieces would fly everywhere. You see, the goal was either you had to have all the pieces in or you could not stop the clock. Perfect meant everything. And I look at that board game and you know what? I think this is how a lot of us live our Christian life. We think that there are all these pieces of our spiritual life that we have to collect and cram into our life all before the clock runs out and we go springing up to wherever we go. We think we got to have all these pieces. You see, for us, perfect equals sinless. And you know what the truth is? Nobody's perfect by that definition. We know this. We're familiar with Romans chapter 3, 23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And we look at that word "all" and we go back and we look at it in the Greek and the Hebrew and all the other translations. You know what "all" means? All. It literally does mean all. It means that if we're going to define perfect as sinless, it means that every single one of us, all the way back, excluding Jesus, all of us, even Noah and Job, had problems with sin. Nobody was perfect. And then the real problem is since we can't be perfect, then the game we play is, well, I can't be perfect, so I'm just going to be good enough. And then we get into all kind of problems, because when I say I'm going to be good enough, guess who defines good enough? Good enough is by my standard, not by God's. Good enough is good enough. So like I said, we run around and we put all the pieces in place before our time runs out. And if I succeed and I meet the good enough standard that I set for myself, then I go to heaven. And if I don't meet the good enough standard that I set for myself, well, okay, I'll just lower the standard. Because after all, I made the standard of good enough, right? There's only one problem with that kind of a theology thing. You see, in our life, Jesus desired perfection. Listen to the commandment He gave us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He didn't say be good enough. He didn't say get some of it right. He didn't say have this percentage of attendance in church. He said be perfect. And now I'm back to a problem. Because I listened to Paul write that all have sinned, and so I can't be perfect that way, but Jesus expects perfection out of me. So how am I supposed to live this Christian life? This all gets quite complicated. And I think the question we have to begin to ask ourselves is, what is perfection? And what, if you look at the word and we go back and we look at it in the Scripture, it is teleos. I'm pronouncing that with my southern accent. That's probably not the exact way that they pronounced it, but we're going to go with teleos. And in the King James, it is always translated perfect or blameless, just like we saw for Noah and Jonah and Job. Jonah was not definitely perfect. Job. However, you know, there is one place in the Bible that this word teleos is found, and it's translated differently than all the others. And I want to take a look at that today. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and look at this. And let's take a look at what we're talking about here. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers and you need someone to teach you. Try that again. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And I read that verse, and you're probably thinking, if you've been with us for this entire year, you're probably thinking, isn't this where we started the year? Yes, it is. We've gone complete circle. This is the last sermon before we hit Christmas season. And isn't it funny? We end up right back where we started at. Almost like somebody planned it that way. But I want you to look at this word, because as we're looking at this particular scripture, I want you to see where the word teleos is, and it's this word. Mature. Now, we know the word immature because we use it a lot. We are constantly calling people immature. We say their actions are immature. We know what immaturity is, but you know what? We know what maturity is also. It means growing up, doesn't it? That's what it is. Officially, it means fully developed physically. It means fully grown. It's funny, we collect the pictures from our kids as they grow up, and every now and then, you know, you get those moments, those nostalgic moments where you go out and you pull up what your kids look like when they started, like, right at school, and now you look at them when they're in fifth or sixth grade or however old they are, and they don't look the same, do they? We call it losing their little boy or little girl looks. They start beginning to look like little adults instead of little kids. It's because they are maturing. It means becoming, let me get back over here to my notes, becoming mature in the process of growing into what you're supposed to be. And that's what I want to think about this morning. What am I supposed to be? People have been giving testimonies this month about that season of prayer. They've been talking about that mirror that sat over here in the corner that they had to stare in. And that question was asked, what am I supposed to be? And this was the scripture that kind of went with that mirror thought. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. What are you supposed to be? Well, God says that, well, you're made in the image of God. And that means some important things, because you know what that means? That means you are eternal. Now, we get this kind of backwards in our Christian life. You see, we talk about somebody getting eternal life, and we think that means that they are going to live forever. Well, I have news for you. You were made in the image of God, so whether you accept Christ or not, you are eternal. Your beingness inside of you, not the earth suit. The earth suit someday is going to die and they're going to put it in the ground. But the you that is inside of you, the real you, you are eternal. The idea of life is just about where you're going to spend eternity. No matter what, you're eternal. You have morality. And you know what? We look around our society today and we think morality is gone. But really, it's not. I mean, if you look at the animal kingdom and you look at the people kingdom, and even in our really mixed up sense of morality that we have in today's world, still we can look at the difference. I mean, I don't know a single animal kingdom that has a court. I don't know a single animal kingdom that passes law. I don't know a single animal kingdom, I guess unless it's the Disney version of it, that has the idea of family. You see, something is different about humanity in the idea that we have a moral sense of obligation. Think about how most animals do it when their kids, or when their cubs, kids, or whatever they are gone. When they get a little older, they're out on their own. They're not part of the family. There are very few that stick around, but us, you're a parent for life. Even when your kids are like up in their 60s, if you're still around, you're still giving them parenting advice. We have morality in us. Here's a big one. You realize you have free will or choice? Animals live by instinct. They get up and they hunt and they eat. They go to sleep and they do what animals do. They don't make choices. They don't get up today and say, you know, I can't decide whether I want to go get the buffalo or I want to go get the zebra. They don't make choices like that. They go out and what they see, that's what they eat. You see, they make those choices for their life, but they also don't have the ability to choose between good and evil. You do. Because when you stare into a mirror, when you look at that, you're in the image of God. You are supposed to be the image of God. And here's the big one. You're designed to live in relationship. What was the first thing that was wrong with creation? It wasn't sin. It's not good for man to be alone. You aren't meant to live by yourself. As a matter of fact, when you are isolated by yourself, your body actually experiences issues because you are not designed to be all alone. You see, we're supposed to be the image of God. That is what we are supposed to be. But here's the problem. Sin has tarnished this image. This perfect image of God. I look in the mirror, and you know what I see? A short, round, balding, 46-year-old guy. I have a hard time seeing God in that. I do. I look at my wife a lot of times, and I see a person that struggles with anger, that struggles with temptation, a person that struggles mightily. And you know what? A lot of times I have trouble seeing God in my life. But no matter how tarnished that image gets, you know what? That image, that who we're supposed to be, that perfect image of God, it's still there. It's still present. So here's the thing I want to talk to you this morning about. What does it mean to grow up and be like God? When I say that word perfect, we are supposed to be the perfect image of God, I don't think it means sinless at this point. Because you want to know what? I am going to struggle with sin until the day they plant me into the ground. It's going to happen. As much as I pray, as much as I read, as much as I try, as much as I train, as much as I think I can avoid, I am still going to struggle with my sin. Because I have choice. And I don't always make the best choices. But you know, there are some things that can go into my life that can make me look more like the image I'm supposed to be and will give sin less of a place to live in me. So let's look at this. The first thing I want you to think about is, you know what? You're supposed to be holy. This is what Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10 says. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because the Lord your God is holy. You are supposed to be holy. That doesn't mean holy genes. It means you are supposed to be set aside. You are supposed to be separate. You are supposed to be distinct and different. You're supposed to be where somebody looks at you and says, you know what? There is something different about your life. It doesn't say perfect. It doesn't say sinless. It just says you are supposed to have your life set aside for God. Be holy as God is holy. God set Himself aside for a relationship with us. It says not even the angels who get constant access to the throne room have the same relationship with God that humanity has. After all, God sent Jesus to die for us. Not for the fallen angels. God desires us to be holy just like Him. Here's a good thing that we can try to remember. We can be merciful. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The idea of mercy is not giving somebody something that they have earned. It's the reverse side of grace. Grace is getting something that you didn't deserve. Mercy is not getting something that you earned. So that means for us to be merciful, it means that when somebody looks at us and somebody has wronged us, it means that just as God had mercy on me, if I am going to be the image of Christ, I have to have mercy on them. It means when the person cuts me off in traffic, I don't try to find the first chance I get to go around them, speed up so I can pull back over in front of them just to show them what it felt like. That's not merciful. Okay. It means that maybe when the person that pulls me off and cuts me off, instead of trying to get revenge on them, it means that what I have to do is I have to pray for them. Who knows? Maybe who knows what their day is like? Maybe they're on their way to the hospital. Maybe tragedy has struck their life. Who knows why they're doing what they're doing? But God says, if you want to be the image of me, you have to learn how to be merciful. Here's another good one. We have to learn how to be a servant. Matthew chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's a good image, isn't it? He didn't come here to be served, even though He deserved to be. He deserved to have the seat at the front of the table. He deserved to have everybody wait on Him hand and foot. Here was Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what does He do? He gives a demonstration of perfect servanthood. Why? Because He wanted to give us the illustration. If you want to be the image of God, don't worry about being served. Concern yourself with serving others. Upside down, inside out, and backwards. That's the image of God. Paul writes about this image in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. This is what he says. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood. I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now I see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then I shall see the face, I will see Him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, this idea of being an image of God, this idea of maturing ourselves in God, this idea of growing up godly, well, it means that we're going to have to put away some childish thoughts. You know, children have a very distinct way of thinking. You know how a child thinks? You know who's at the center of the child's universe? Come on, parents. Who's at the center of a child's universe? The child. Always. It's always about what the child's needs are. It's always about what I want, when I want it. It has to be done. I want it now. It has to be done my way. It has to be the right temperature, the right brand. A child's life is all about a child. Paul says as you mature and you make yourself back in the image of Christ, that thought process has to change. Your life can't be all about you anymore. You can't have that childish way of doing things. There's more to it. He says you have to put away childish habits. How many of you have habits that are left over from your childhood? You bite your nails, or you still maybe every now and then you sit at the stoplight and you want to pick your nose, or you want to do something like that, or you still burp in public when you know you're not supposed to. It's kind of cool now because nobody can really correct you, right? Unless you're married, then your wife corrects you. You're not supposed to do that in public. You know what? You're supposed to be putting away your childish habits. And it doesn't mean you're supposed to stop. Okay, we do want you to stop picking your nose, seriously. But it means that the habits that you develop in a sin manner, in a childish manner, you're supposed to be putting those habits away. You're supposed to be growing up and replacing those habits with new habits. Your lifestyle changed as you got older, did it not? I remember the days when I was a child, I didn't worry about getting up and going to work unless it snowed and I got drug out to bed at 5 o'clock in the morning to shovel snow. But work wasn't something that was priority in my life. It was playtime, right? I had habits and now I have to put them away. It means looking in the mirror and seeing more of Christ. So have you done that recently? I mentioned looking at those pictures of your kids. Have you ever taken snapshots of your spiritual life? And you looked at how you are today, and maybe a year from now you go back and you look in the mirror again. Can you see more of Jesus in your life? Or are you still just the same old person you were before? See, that's the problem with perfection. See, growing up means that we get to know God fully and God knows us fully. We know the word for that, right? It's that word we've been talking about this year. It is yada. This idea that God knows you and you know God, and it's a back and forth relationship. You see, the idea of perfection is not sinless. It's to be mature. It's a big difference. I want to share a story with you. This is a story that made its way through email quite a long time ago. There was once was this young lady, and she was part of a youth group. And you know what? She had a youth minister that was constantly on her back, constantly after her, constantly trying to make her better, constantly correcting her, constantly telling her all the things that she did wrong with her life. But yet she looked around, and there were these other kids that, you know, they came every now and then to church. And they came once in a while, and they came to Sunday school occasionally, and they were somewhat involved, and the youth minister seemed to let them get away with more. The youth minister looked at them and never gave them the same kind of harsh correction that he gave this young lady. And this young lady didn't get it. And this went on for years and years and years in the youth ministry. And finally the girl worked up the courage. She was like a junior or senior in high school. And she was going to go and talk to this youth minister about why he was treating her the way that he treated her. So she went and talked. And the youth minister listened to her list of complaints and all of her story and all of her hardship. And when he was all done, he pulled out from his drawer a box. And he handed it to her and he said, "This is for you." And the young lady thought, "Oh wow, he's got a gift. He understands. He gets it. I want to be appreciated for who I am." And she opened the box and it was full of coal. Now you know who usually gets the boxes of coal, don't you? They're the naughty people, right? Imagine this girl's face. It broke as the idea that, really, this is what you think? You give me a box of coal? The youth minister could see the disappointment on her face, and finally he spoke. He said, "You realize what you have in your hand? It's a box of diamonds. All it needs is enough heat and enough pressure and enough growing up and enough maturing. That box that you have in your hand, that box of coal, has all the potential to be a diamond, given the right environment. It has to mature." And see, that's what God wants for us. We have this pressure cooker called life, not because God is trying to make us pay for our sins, not because God is trying to punish us. The pressure cooker of life is so that we can mature, so that we can be all the things that we're supposed to be, so that we can be perfect in God's eyes, not because we're sinless, but because we are now the image that God intended us to be. People can look at our life and see the diamond and not the coal. So I guess as we're heading into this holiday season, I want you to begin to think about this idea. Where do you need to mature in your life? Because none of us have arrived. What are some of the thought processes that go through your head that it's time to put them away? What are some of the habits that you are currently participating in? It's time for you to put them away. What are some of the things that you're doing? What is some of the image that you see in that mirror that you know doesn't look like God? And it's time for that to change. You know, we always think of change as a New Year thing. I think Christmas is a great time to start thinking about this idea. Because God gave us the ultimate element of change when He sent His Son Jesus. And isn't it funny? He didn't send Jesus as an adult. It wouldn't have been a lot easier if Jesus had just come riding into town on a great white stallion and said, "Look, I'm God." But He didn't. He sent Him as a little baby in a manger. He had to grow up. He had to experience the same thing that the kids that are sitting here today are experiencing, the same temptations, the same struggles, the same trials. He probably had to deal with acne. Probably had to deal with some little girl giggling at him. He had no interest in the girl. He probably had to deal with all those same issues. That's just how it was. As he became an adult, he had to deal with peer pressure and friendships, and he had to deal with relationships and mom and parent issues. He had all of that on him, but yet he was perfect. He lived it sinless so that we wouldn't have to. We could be perfect by becoming His image. Maybe that's the thought process we take into this holiday season. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to take a moment, think about this process, and you know what? If you have questions, come on forward during the invitation time. We'll sit down and turn God's Word, and I'll explain to you what it means to be a Christian. But for the majority of the people here, that process has been started. But you know what? Are you maturing? Are you growing up godly? Or are you the same today as you were yesterday? Maybe this invitation time is for you to begin to think about the idea of changing the way that you're going to do your life, being a little more mature. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.